When God freed Israel from Egypt, he told his people that they were going to observe a time of 7 days in which they would eat no leavened products. He gave them instructions to remove the leaven from their homes, and this was serious enough of an instruction that God told them anyone who didn't follow these commands would be removed from the congregation. He did also say it was to be kept throughout their generations as an everlasting ordinance. Let's turn back to the book of Exodus, starting in chapter 12, verse 15, and read God giving these instructions to his people. Now, this was while they were still slaves in the land of Egypt. Exodus 12, starting in verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Once again, throughout your generations, an everlasting ordinance. This was to continue. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread. Until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your generations. You shall eat unleavened bread. God then caused the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. We know the final plague that went through the nation of Egypt while God was working with freeing his people from there. The Egyptians, with that, all they wanted was for the Israelites to leave. All of a sudden, it became very imperative that the Israelites just leave their nation. They wanted to get rid of them. They urged them to leave in a hurry. They had finally were beginning to get an understanding of the power of God, and they did not want to fight with him any longer. Let's go on down to Exodus chapter 12, verse 33. Dropping down to verse 33. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out in the land of haste, in the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." At this point, they didn't know what was going to happen, how much further God was going to take the battle, and they wanted no part of it. So they said, "Look, if you stay here, we're all going to be dead." So they sent them out. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Then we see that after they fled, the Israelites baked and ate unleavened bread. First of all, as a necessity. Exodus 12, verse 39, drop down to verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. So God's people had to leave so quickly they could not wait for the leavening process to take place. They didn't have boxes of leavened products as we do today. They relied on the natural process of leavening to take place, which was caused by spores in the air. So, out of necessity, they made unleavened bread. Of course, they didn't have the full meaning of what they were doing just yet and why they were eating this unleavened bread, but God would later give it to them. We see as we move forward here to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 1, when God gives them the commands of his holy days. If you'll turn over to Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So, a few things to point out here. God speaking through Moses is going to tell the children of Israel about his feast. God very clearly takes ownership of these feast days, including the Sabbath and all the other feast days that he tells them about. They're not Moses' feasts. They're not Jewish feasts. God doesn't even refer to them as Israeli feasts. God says, these are my feasts. So he's taking possession of them, and he's saying, these are my days. I want you to worship me in this way, and here's what you're going to tell the people. So he's telling Moses to tell them about these days that he's about to tell them. Let's drop down to verse 4. And again, as you read through Leviticus 23, you will see many times, these are the feasts of the Lord. And I know a lot of people say, well, those are Jewish days. Those are days given to ancient Israel. Those are Moses' days given to punish the nation of Israel. Not so. All the way through Leviticus 23, we read again and again, God says, these are my feast days. I'm giving these to you. I'm not punishing you with these. I'm giving these to you to observe, to obey me, and to keep from year to year. So, looking at the command here for the days of unleavened bread, Leviticus 23, starting in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So these days had their appointed times. It's not something you just set and say, well, we'll celebrate that tomorrow. No, God's got his appointed times when he wants it celebrated. Verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. Again, to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. God once again explains to the nation of Israel that they're to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He reminded them that this was a 7-day festival, with the first and last day being a holy day, a holy convocation where we come together. And, you know, in the times we are now, this is what we have as far as a holy convocation. This is all we can do to come together right now. So I'm grateful that we at least have this. This feast that we're keeping today, this is the same Feast of Unleavened Bread that we observe today that God was giving ancient Israel then. And that includes the putting of the leavening out of our houses, our cars, and our other possessions, just as God instructed the Israelites when they were held captive in the land of Egypt. We see also that Jesus Christ kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread, both as a youth and as an adult. Turn back to the book of Luke, chapter 2, and verse 40. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. So the Days of Unleavened Bread, sometimes called the Feast of the Passover, because it does follow so closely. But this would also include the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we see also that Jesus continued to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread as an adult. Let's turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we'll be starting in verse 17. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And Christ said to them, verse 18, "Go to the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So here we see Christ getting ready to keep that Passover service. And that would, of course, been the beginning of the Days of Unleavened Bread. Now we know we are to imitate Christ. So just the fact that Christ kept the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Passover is enough for us to, it should be enough to convince us that we need to keep these days. If we're going to imitate Christ, then we should do what Christ did. And if Christ kept Passover and Christ kept the days of unleavened bread, then we too should be keeping this feast of unleavened bread. But God wants more from us than just blind obedience. He doesn't want us to just do this because Christ did it. God's holy days have meaning. God wants us to understand why we're observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What do these days symbolize, and what profit are they for us to continue them today? This isn't just of necessity that, you know, we all of a sudden we can't find leavening and we can't make a dough that has leaven in it. This is something we consciously have to do today to put this out of our house. Christ spoke of leavening as something to be leery of. Matthew 16, starting in verse 5. Let's go back to the book of Matthew 16. We're starting in verse 5. Christ speaking to his disciples here. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread?" So Christ is saying, well, you're thinking on the physical. You're going back. Now you're thinking, "I'm upset because you didn't bring bread." He's reminding them, I don't even need your bread to feed these people. You know, he brought up the miracle of the bread and the fish. You know, Christ created fish. Christ created the ingredients for making bread. He didn't need a starter pack, as it were, to feed people. But he did that as to show his power. So he's explaining to them, "I'm not talking to you concerning bread. This isn't about physical bread." He goes on, verse 11, he says, "But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then, verse 12, they understood he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What was this doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Let's go back to the beginning of this chapter. Because before Christ had this conversation with his disciples, he had an exchange with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Starting up in verse 1, Matthew 16, verse 1. "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing him, they asked that he would show them a sign from heaven." They wanted some proof. They wanted Christ to do something that could convince them that he was the Christ. Verse 2, "He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And then in the morning it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.' And he left them and departed." These men were the teachers of the time. They were the ones that had access to the books. They studied, and they were supposed to teach. Christ called them hypocrites because they could discern the weather by observing the sky, but could not discern who Christ was, even though they had knowledge of what Christ would be like when he came to earth. They had access to the prophecies that pointed to Christ. Yet they did not pay enough attention to discern who Christ was. They wanted him to perform signs and show them some miracle that they could pick out that he was actually the Christ. Their doctrine was not the word of God, but their own traditions. They made it hard for the people of the time to follow the simple teachings of God. God's teachings are very simple, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these people, they were adding to it and making it harder and harder for the people to follow the simple teachings of God. Let's go to Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered them and said, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is going to be a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" And we see which is the more important. Verse 9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Notice again, what was the complaint of these people when they came to Christ? Verse 2 states very plainly, they were upset because the disciples transgressed the traditions of the elders. In their eyes, the traditions of the elders superseded the laws of God, as Christ pointed out to them. You know, you made this tradition, and this takes place of God's commandments, and this is what you're teaching the people. So Christ was very upset with the rulers of that day because they were simply not teaching God's word. The days of unleavened bread remind us that with God's help, we must remove and avoid all sin symbolized by leaven and live genuinely by God's commandments in all areas of our life. That is why we're to remove all the leaven from our houses and our cars and our possessions. During this 7-day festival, leaven represents sin. And as followers of Christ, we must be removing sin from our lives. Leaven is a perfect representation of sin. Leaven comes in all different forms and has all different names. We have to be very vigilant in removing leaven from our homes. You know, you go through your pantry and you very carefully read all the labels and things that you're not, things you wouldn't think would have leavening in it, you're surprised that it does have leavening. So we really have to pay attention. Read our labels very closely. Sometimes, if you're like me, you have to Google some of the ingredients and see, you know, is this a leavening agent or a flavor enhancer, which is a little discerning anyway that we have to Google ingredients that we're eating regularly. But we don't even know what these things are, so we have to Google them and see, is this a leavening agent? Because leavening agents can come in a variety of names, we need to know what it is that we're looking for there. All right. So we sweep out the cracks in our pantry and our stove. Sometimes leaven products can leave crumbs and they go everywhere. They're not always easy to remove. Our cars can have crumbs hiding in areas that's hard to reach. Sometimes you can even see them and you can't hardly get to them without really putting some effort into it and getting down and, getting the sweeper attachments and getting down in all the cracks and everything. So removing the leavening can be a big job, and it requires an intense focus if we're going to do it properly. That's the purpose of the examination we do before the Passover. Just like removing leavening from our pantries and cars, removing sin from our lives requires that same intent focus. We need to pay close attention to what is in our lives and what needs to be removed. Sometimes a sin can be a regular habit that requires much conscious effort to remove it because it can become such a part of our life that we don't even recognize it. It's just there. And it could be a phrase that we say, things we do that God would not want us to have in our lives can become just a regular habit. So we have to consciously pay close attention. What are the ingredients in my life? Do I have something in there that needs to be removed? The sin of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Christ warned of had become a part of their lives, so much so they were more worried about their traditions than obeying the laws of God. We read this in last week's sermon, but it's still in season. So let's go back and look at it again. This week, we'll focus on the analogy of the leavening as a sin. See, Paul was teaching the same spiritual lesson that Jesus had taught by comparing sin to leaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is how we're to live our lives, sincerity and truth in everything that we do. So obviously the church in Corinth was keeping the feast of unleavened bread. Paul explained how they needed to make the jump from the physical part of removing leaven from their homes to the spiritual intent. Because they had no doubt removed the leaven from their homes and were eating the unleavened bread, but they hadn't put the spiritual intent into practice yet, because they were allowing a sin to be among them in their congregation. So he wanted them to make that spiritual jump to the spiritual intent, which is removing sin from their lives. So when paying close attention to the spiritual, though, does not excuse us from doing the physical as well. This is still to be done. We still need to go through our homes and our cars and all of our possessions and remove the leaven products that we have. This is a process we need to go through. And it reminds us that we also must recognize and remove sin. God uses the physical to teach us the spiritual, and he does this in so many ways. But this is a very prime example of God using physical to teach us spiritual. Now, we know life can be a battle with sin. We read in the book of Hebrews that sin can easily ensnare us. If you'll turn back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, there's our focus, looking to Jesus. Verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our focus has to be on Jesus Christ, who is called the author and the finisher of our faith. When we can keep our mind on Christ and the example that he set by the life that he lived, then we can begin to remove sin from our lives so that it can no longer be a snare to us. Paul spoke about the battle to remove sin from our lives in the book of Romans. Let's turn back to the book of Romans. We'll be reading chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Romans 7, starting in verse 14. He writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." Verse 19. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul recognized he was wretched. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So if that is the battle we face, the natural will of flesh to serve the law of sin, what are we to do? How do we overcome that? If we're going to prevent sin from keeping a foothold in our lives, we must replace our human weaknesses and sinful tendencies with something else. This is a lesson that's taught to us by the instruction to eat unleavened bread throughout the feast. You see, this is more than just not having leaven in our presence. The unleavened bread that we are to eat represents Jesus Christ himself. We need to be taking Christ into our bodies every day. After feeding the great multitude, Christ began to explain to them that he was this true bread of life. We did read this in Passover service, but again, this is the season, so we're going to read it again, and we'll be turning over to John 6, starting in verse 27. Words here from Christ as he's explaining to them that he is this true bread of life. John 6, starting in verse 27. Christ says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews complained about him, because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then, he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Christ identified himself as the bread of life that would do so much more than just satisfy their physical hunger. He explained to them that if they were to partake of this bread, we would have our spiritual hunger fulfilled. What Jesus is telling us is that just as this physical bread is essential for physical life, that he as the bread of life is essential for our spiritual and eternal life. Without him, we do not have and cannot have eternal life. So we're to take of this bread every day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread to remind ourselves we need to have Christ in us. Again, God uses the physical to teach us the spiritual. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is about, and has always been, about removing sin from our lives, even all the way back to when God was introducing the nation of Israel to this festival. When he told them to remove the leavening from the houses, when he told them to remove the leavening from their houses and they made the unleavened bread out of necessity, it was the beginning of a lesson that they were going to be putting sin out of their lives. Just as he led them out of physical bondage in the land of Egypt, he's leading us today out of our spiritual bondage to the freedom that can only come from putting sin out of our lives. And to do that, we need to put Christ in our lives. So that is why we put the leavening out of our house. We don't eat any leavened products during these 7 days. But just as important, we put the unleavened bread in our lives. Every day we should be eating that unleavened bread and thinking about what that represents. That represents Jesus Christ and our chance at salvation, our chance at being a part of God's kingdom forever. So moving forward, let's keep these days of unleavened bread by taking Christ in every day. We remind ourselves of this by the physical. Once again, God uses the physical to teach us the spiritual. It's easier to teach a physical being a spiritual lesson by physical means. So God teaches us the spiritual by using the physical. The physical is eating of the unleavened bread every day during this festival. But more importantly than that, let's follow up with the spiritual by internalizing Christ into our lives each day. I wish you all a very meaningful, spiritual Feast of Unleavened Bread.